We all have things, God, we bring. And would you meet us where we are this morning and help us to be honest with you as we come to you in prayer. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the life and the truth that you give us in it, through it. Would you lead us this morning, God, together in our time? And we thank you for what you will do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, today we're going to resume our look at this oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. And if you missed one of the last few weeks, I want to encourage you this coming week to read through the whole of chapter 1. This is like any book, certainly any biblical book, but even other books we read, it's meant to be read as a whole. It's meant to be read together, and so we can't just plop down into the middle of it and expect to understand what's going on if we don't take the whole message in. So I invite you to read through the book. If you missed some of the messages, I encourage you, they're on the church website. Take a look at those. But we need to understand what's going on. Just very briefly, we saw a few weeks ago in the beginning of chapter 1, Habakkuk coming to God in prayer. And his essential question is, where are you, God, in the midst of violence? He says in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? It seems Habakkuk there is particularly concerned about the sin going on all around him among God's own people of Judah. So he's asking God, why aren't you doing anything about it? We've probably been in that place before. And then as we saw last week, God tells Habakkuk, you know, you need to look among the nations and see that I am doing something. I am working. I am raising up the Chaldeans or the Babylonians who are going to swoop in and are going to subdue nations before them. Assyria would fall, Egypt would be repulsed, and ultimately Judah herself would go into exile before Babylon, the one whom God was raising up. Which brings us then to the prophet's second prayer. Habakkuk isn't done praying. Here we're going to see Habakkuk cry out again, because for all God has said thus far, the prophet is still in the dark. He still doesn't understand. If anything, God's revelation of what he's doing among the nations only seems to make things more difficult for Habakkuk to handle. Parents, you know this. When a child asks a simple question, why? Why do leaves fall off the trees? Well, it's because it's fall. Why does it get cold in fall? Well, because God made seasons. Well, why does God make seasons? Well, and it goes on and on. It gets more complicated as you go until ultimately you have to say, you know, I don't know. You talk to God about it. It gets more complicated sometimes the more information we have. We might be in a place like that this morning. God has given us a limited understanding of what he is doing in this world, but we still have questions. We still have unknowns. We're still wondering why. And what Habakkuk's prayer is going to teach us is that whatever our concern may be, we need to be honest with God. We need to be honest with God. And so we pick up the prophet's prayer in verse 12 of Habakkuk chapter 1, where Habakkuk says, Are you not from ancient times, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. We'll stop there. Habakkuk comes to his God in prayer, and what we see, first of all, is Habakkuk is being honest with God about who God is. He's honest to God about God himself. He says, Are you not from ancient times? Or are you not from everlasting? And God has just decreed that he's raising up the Chaldeans, and Habakkuk's life seems kind of in the balance right now, but God, haven't you been around from the very beginning? This, of course, is a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. Yes, of course God has been. We can just picture Habakkuk turning in his Bible, or rather the temple scroll, rolling out the Genesis scroll and reading, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, this is what your word says. You've been around since the very beginning. You are from ancient times. You are even from everlasting. This is who you are, is it not? I'm being honest with you about who you are, am I not? No matter how transient and fleeting my life seems right now, I recall to mind, I speak the truth in prayer, God, you are from ancient times. You are my rock, as he'll go on to call him. You're the lasting one who doesn't move when other things do. You're solid. This is who you are. And this is good news for us, isn't it? We need to remember who God is when we're praying in the dark. Habakkuk goes on. Notice how he addresses God here in verse 12. He calls him, O Lord, my God, my Holy One. Habakkuk is addressing God in a very personal way. Lord was the title God, is the special name God revealed himself to Moses as. It was his covenant name. He says, I am the Lord, and you will be my people. I am saving you. I am the Lord. It spoke of the relationship God was going to have with his people. So Habakkuk calls him, you're my God. Not just a God, you're my God. And you are my Holy One. The one who is set apart from all sin, pure and undefiled, but you're my Holy One. This is who God is. We have to be honest with God. God, you're from ancient times, and you have a relationship with us as your people. And just picture the prophet again opening up his Exodus scroll and saying, this is what you said to Moses. You're the Lord. You're Yahweh. You're our God. This is who you are. This is what you've said. This is the foundation Habakkuk comes back to when his world is being washed away. He remembers and is honest with God about who God is. And so he concludes here in verse 12, we will not die. Some of your translations may have, you will not die, which is also true of God. But if we take the text here as it's written, we will not die, the prophet is saying, because of who you are, God, because you are from ancient times, because you have a relationship with your people, I know that we ultimately aren't going to be swept away in this Chaldean assault. I have confidence in who you are, God, so therefore I have confidence for this people. There is hope for this people. We will not die. So why are the Chaldeans coming? If we're not going to ultimately be wiped off the face of the earth? Habakkuk says, O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. Habakkuk acknowledges what God himself had said back in verse 5, that he is raising up the Chaldeans. Habakkuk affirms that, yes, you have raised up this people. They are an instrument in your hands, O God, to discipline us because we have gone astray. So again and again in this opening prayer, Habakkuk is affirming the truth about God. You're from ancient times. You are my God. You are judging your people. This is who you are. This is what you've done. This is a place we have to continually come back to, isn't it? We must come back, as Habakkuk does here, to the truth of who God is. We have to be honest with God. When situations threaten to overwhelm us, the temptation can be to forget who God is, to be dishonest about God, to say, God, you're not all-powerful. God, you don't care. Or to try to explain it away in other ways. There's one brand of teaching in the world today that says, you know what, God doesn't really know what's going to happen. God cares, and God would do something if he knew, but he doesn't know what decision you're going to make tomorrow, so you can't really blame God when you do something bad because he didn't really know. And yet, if we look at Scripture, that's not being honest about the God who makes known the end from the beginning, as Isaiah says. We have to be honest with God about who he is. All these are truths that Habakkuk could have looked in his Scriptures to see, this is God, this is how you've revealed yourself. You are the rock. You are the Lord. You are from ancient times. You are holy. When we come to God in prayer, we need to be honest with him about who he claims to be. Which means we need to be in his word and looking at what he's done in the history of his people. So Habakkuk continues in verse 13, speaking again of God, about who God is. He says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. I know this to be true of you also, God. I can open my Leviticus scroll and see all the requirements of holiness you gave to your people. So I know that you're holy, God, that you can't tolerate it. You can't look upon it. Any one of us who opens our newspaper or looks up the news online and sees the headlines about a child being kidnapped or a woman being mistreated or a whole people group being attacked, doesn't that sense of justice rise up within us? We want to do something. We want to set that right. We want to see that person be caught and punished. And if that is true of us as sinful people, that we want justice to be done, how much more is that true of a holy God? How much more is it true that, God, you cannot look at wrongdoing without acting? That's Habakkuk's point. You can't just look at evil and just let it go by. That's not the kind of God you are. I have to be honest with you, God. This is who you are. This is who you revealed yourself to be. And because that's the kind of God you are, I have a problem. I've been honest about who you are, God, but that creates a problem for me. In a sense, it would be easier if all these things weren't true, but they are true, and that makes a problem in my life, because I have to be honest about something else also. I have to be honest about what is going on in this world. Verse 13, Habakkuk says, "Your eyes are too pure to see evil, and you cannot look at wrongdoing. Why do you look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" See what Habakkuk is saying? I want to affirm all that's good and true about you, God, but that leaves me with one question. Why? If you're everlasting, and if we are your people, and if you are holy, then why are you letting this happen to us? I know you can't look at evil. That is true. I'm being honest with you, God. But then why are you looking at this? Habakkuk uses the same word in this verse twice. One sense, you cannot look at wrong, but then why are you looking at people who deal treacherously? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. How can I reconcile these two truths in my mind? On the one hand, this is who you say you are, and yet this is what I see going on around me. Why do the wicked swallow up those more righteous than them? And the situation Habakkuk is crying out to God about here is what God has just predicted is going to happen. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. Habakkuk has complained at the beginning of the chapter about, you know, we got sin all around us. Judah is sinful. But if Judah was sinful, then Babylon was really sinful. When Habakkuk had cried out to God, asking him to do something about the nation's sin, he might have expected, okay, God, you'll judge in some way. Maybe you'll send a famine. Maybe you'll raise up another king to lead us out of this wrong state. What Habakkuk did not expect was for God to raise up the wicked Chaldeans. That was a judgment. That was an answer that made no sense to him, because the Chaldeans were surely worse than Judah herself. If God, if you're too pure to look on evil, then how can you look on this? How can you look on this? Have you been in that place before? Have you tried to affirm the truth about God, and yet at the same time there's evil going on in the world, and it just doesn't make sense, it doesn't seem to add up? We might say, well, I can't deny who God is, but then we might be tempted to do the opposite thing. We might be tempted to say, well, I'm going to deny the evil that's going on. I'm going to try to say, well, maybe it's not that bad, or maybe that person's suffering just because they're getting what they deserve. Maybe there's some other explanation for it. Maybe I just won't look at it. Maybe I'll just turn my face away, because that doesn't seem to go with who God is. In her memoir of her days spent as a prisoner in German prison camps during World War II, Corey Ten Boom recalls the times when she and the other prisoners were escorted under guard through the German countryside. And she recalls that on those occasions, the civilians just living in the area would look away from Corey and the other prisoners. They wouldn't make eye contact, they wouldn't look at them, they'd look the other way. Here were hundreds and thousands of women being mistreated and ultimately many of them killed. And somehow the regular populace had to cope with this. Somehow there's a God, but somehow we can't reconcile that with the evil that's going on, so they chose to deal with that by looking away. We just will not pay attention. We'll pretend it's not there. When we hear of someone who's suffering, it can be easier for all of us to turn our faces away, to imagine it's not that bad, or try to find a reason why that person is just getting what they deserve. But the answers aren't always that easy, are they? They certainly weren't in Habakkuk's life. We need to be honest about God, with God about what's going on. So Habakkuk continues here in verse 14 to describe the situation he sees around him. He says, "You have made," speaking to God, "you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler." God, you've made us so vulnerable. We're like fish. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Now Habakkuk is talking about the Chaldeans. He pictures them as a fisherman pulling the fish up out of the sea, pulling people up in their net. Verse 16, "Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Will he therefore empty his net continually and continually kill nations without sparing?" The prophet is saying, God, the way you've set this up, that helpless people are suffering. And here's this terrible fisher, this Babylonian nation who is pulling up people left and right without mercy. In fact, he's delighted to do it. He's happy to see us trapped and caught in his net. And what's more, this fisherman even offers sacrifices to his net. Now remember, Habakkuk knows why this is happening. He's just affirmed that, God, you have raised these people up. It's because of you, God. But Babylon doesn't know that. Babylon doesn't know that. Back in verse 11, we saw that these are guilty people whose own strength is their God. Babylon thinks we're doing this just because we're that great. And so they're offering sacrifices to their net. They're offering sacrifices to their own resources. They're worshiping themselves, ultimately, or their own gods. They're not acknowledging the God who has made, who's raised them up. This fisherman lives in luxury, verse 16. He has rich food. Habakkuk's wondering, why does the evil person prosper? And so he concludes in verse 17, will he therefore empty his net and continually kill nations without sparing? How long, O Lord? We're like fish, and you've let this invader have free reign with us. He doesn't even acknowledge you. Is this going to continue? Because this does not line up with who you are. This doesn't seem to me, he says. I've been honest about who you are, God, but I must also be honest about what I see, and I don't understand it. Why is this happening? How long is it going to continue? Why do these Babylonians swallow up those more righteous than they? Why do the wicked prosper at the expense of those who are more righteous? Why? It can be hard to be honest with God, can it? Both about who he is and about what we see happening in our world. We can try on the one hand to deny who God is, but that's not right. Or we can try on the other hand to deny the evil going on, but that's a lie. So what do we do? What do we do when the righteous suffer? When we suffer and we don't think we deserved it? What do we do? What do we do? What does the prophet do? What has the prophet been doing from the very beginning of this book? What will he be doing until the very end of this book? How do we, as God's people, cope and live and walk and stand when we're in the dark? What must we do? And the answer is clear, is it not? Habakkuk brings his problem to God, and he is honest with God again and again and again, and we do not know how long this man has been praying. The chapter divisions in our Bibles aren't inspired, and it would seem to have made more sense to have concluded this at chapter 2, verse 1. After this prayer, Habakkuk gives a closing reflection on what he is going to do now. 2, verse 1 says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. What is the prophet doing as he closes his prayer? He's going to stand on the lookout. He's going to stand on his guard on the city wall. And he's going to watch. And watch for what? For another new philosophy, a new teaching, a new spin on God that will be more satisfying, that will make more sense to him? No. Habakkuk's a prophet. He could have just, like many false prophets would in that day, just make up my own revelation. Okay, God, the people you're suffering, well, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It's going to be peace in 3 days' time. No, Habakkuk knows he can't do that. What's he waiting for? I'll stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. Habakkuk is waiting for one answer. And one answer only. And it's an answer he knows that God alone can give. He knows that the only one who can do anything about his problem is God. And so this man prays, and he keeps praying, and he keeps waiting upon the Lord. You know what Habakkuk is finally being honest about here? He's been honest about God, he's been honest about the situation going on in his world, but finally what Habakkuk is being honest about is that he needs God. Do you see what this man is doing? He is battering the throne room of heaven because he knows that no other answer will satisfy him, that nobody else can ultimately fill him where he needs to be filled. And the prophet keeps on coming back to God again and again and again because he knows that in God's presence alone will he be brought to a place where he need question no more. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what each one of you are struggling with. We've heard a few things shared with us this morning already. Some of us are wrestling and are trying to be honest with God, and it's hard with what's going on. And all of us, no matter what we've been through, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest with God, there are things we don't understand. Ways in which we all wish God would act. Areas in which we all find it hard to trust him. Whatever our burden is this morning, we must see on the basis of God's word that there remains a place where you and I can and must go. Scripture calls that place the throne of grace. The throne of grace. Where we are called as God's children, we are urged to come boldly because we are promised that we will receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. There's a place we have to go and keep going again and again and again. And we don't come into God's presence as his judges in order to pass verdict on what he has done. God is in the heavens. We are on earth. We come humbly before his throne. We don't come because all of our questions will necessarily be answered. Ask Job about that. Job never had all his questions answered. But what is clear is that we need to be honest about our need to come. Perhaps you've stopped praying about a person, about an issue, and you realize you need to bring that problem before God again and again and again. Maybe you've stopped praying altogether, and God's word has convicted you that you've not spent time in the one place you most need to be. Corey goes on to describe in her book, The Hiding Place, she along with her sister Betsy are assigned a room in the concentration camp, which is filled with hundreds of women. These women have suffered injustice, they've been treated abominably, and they have unanswered questions like Habakkuk. And yet in the midst of that very dark place, they start taking out their pain and their anger on one another. They start fighting with each other and arguing with one another. And at one point, Corey's sister Betsy, as she writes it, she says, "In the dark, I felt Betsy's hand clasp mine." She prays. She says, "Lord Jesus, send your peace into this room. There has been too little praying here. There's been too little praying here." Is there too little praying in our lives? We need to be honest with God about who he is, about what's going on in our lives. We also need to be honest with God about our need. Our need to keep coming to him in prayer even when we're in the dark. And she goes on to describe Betsy prays, and God's peace does ascend in that situation. And God does work in a marvelous way. What about us? Will we talk to God today? Will we be honest with him? Will we be honest with someone else? Say, "Hey, you know, I really need you to pray with me about this." Perhaps you're seeing someone else burdened and encourage you, just bring that person to God's presence. Say, "Hey, can I pray for you?" We can do this in our formal times on a Sunday morning, in a share and prayer time, or at a Bible study. That's great. But we can do this anytime as we see one another, we pass each other, wherever we are. Can I pray for you? Can you pray for me? Because in God's presence is the place where both they and we have to be. Will we be honest with God about that? David writes, and the psalmist writes, "I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." I've got to keep coming back to God continually, again and again and again. And Habakkuk reminds us that we have to keep praying, even when we're in the dark. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We come not proudly, not because you are unjust. You are just, Father. You are holy. You are good. But Lord, there are so many things we don't understand. And so we come because we have to. Because we need to be in your presence. We need to know the peace that you alone can give. Thank you for opening your throne room to us. For throwing back the doors and calling us to come in when we're in the dark. But God, you've done even more than this. You sent your own son into the darkness. You've come to this earth in the person of Jesus as light in the darkness. Father, I pray, is there any here today who do not know the Savior, who have not trusted in him for forgiveness of their sins, for the salvation of their souls? I pray that this day, God, would be this day of salvation for them. That they would not wait another day to trust upon Jesus, the light of the world, the only one who brings us to God, the one because of whom we can come into his presence freely again and again and again. Oh God, save souls today. And for each one of us here this morning, Father, give us strength to keep coming to you. It's hard. But we thank you, we acknowledge what you have done in our lives, that you have saved us and you have not left us alone. Remind us, each one, of your presence, of your comfort, and of your love this day, Father. And we thank you in all these things. We thank you for who you are, that you are true, and we thank you for what you have done. You have saved wonderfully, and you will save ultimately. Thank you, Father. We give you the praise, for we pray it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.